Greetings. On behalf of the St. John's United Methodist Church family, I want you to get ready to have life spoken into you. These messages that you're going to hear by audio or video are carefully crafted that they might feed your faith and starve your doubts. We pray that God will make you stronger and will prepare you for the destiny that He's called you to live into, not only in the week to come, but in the rest of your life through how God speaks to us through His text and through these servants. We treat it with precious honor that we are gifted and given the opportunity to feed your faith. And so now, get ready, receive, and know that God has a word for you.
Good morning again. This Sunday, we are exploring the scripture verses found in Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 11. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called today to account for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Thank you.
Let's pray. May the words of my mouth, O God, and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thine sight. For you are our strength and our redeemer, and it is in your name we pray. God's people said, amen. Thank you for the grace of serving you. And we are going to continue in this series of messages, The Rights of the Redeemed, by talking about God's light. Today I want to talk to you about what it is to have the right to live as God's light. It comes out of this lectionary, for those of you who have not heard or have not followed this series or not heard about this at all. The lectionary is a series of scriptures that are given to us that are prescripted for us by theologians and other pastors and scholars who meet about every 3 years and program the next 3 years of disciplinary readings for everybody in the Christian church. This, we are in year B. Next year we'll be in year C, and we are in what they call Kingdomite time, which is a series of weeks after Jesus's death and his resurrection. It helps me to say this to you, that a post-resurrected people ought to live a post-resurrected life. The scriptures in this season between now and about 2 weeks after Pentecost, which you'll discover in May, are those series of scriptures that are given to us to understand how we have been empowered by God's grace and His Spirit after resurrection to live the kind of life that is free and full and faith-filled. And it gives us certain elements of each week it gives us certain elements of God's life as it encounters the human that is left after His resurrection that gives them boldness and beauty. Post-resurrection people need to embrace and live out a post-resurrection reality. The word Easter means Passover. So putting all this together, what it means is that those who have lived after the resurrection have been gifted and equipped with the right to know that they have the freedom and the grace and the strength and the power to live amidst the midst of the presence of the Holy Spirit because of the gift that God has given them to pass over judgment and give them the joy that is in Christ alone for being what we call redeemed. Redeemed means someone who has had the judgment of our humanness passed over them because of the power of being resurrected people connected by faith in salvation. Complicated terms, but it means a lot for us, and we have to know what they mean. And so for this week, There are several scriptures which you have found. Some of them are on our website. Some of them are found on the internet. You can find all of them each week. We are posting them each week on our Facebook and our website pages. And I want you to know that you can follow this week's center point focus of scripture, which is Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 12. The Acts is written by a guy named John Mark, or Luke, as you know him. He is writing this. This is the second unit of his first work. The first work is the book of Luke. And in that, he writes really what we call historically the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles. It's his attempt in these books to write about how those who are left as the leadership of the church live by faith and boldness to understand what it is to have God's Spirit thrusted upon them and them being called into bold action. Chapter 4, verses 5 through 12 have a certain component as Peter, who is the center point, the main character of this passage, tells us how he lives out in the face of what would be jail time, how he lives out the faith according to God's Spirit. But to get it, you first got to read verses 1 through 4, because not putting the text into context will not help you understand this at all. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, you don't have it on your screen. I'm going to read it to you. I planned it that way. It says this: the priest and the captain of the temple and the guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people, that is, those who they had gathered right after the resurrection, to talk to them about what all of this meant. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many, verse 4, but many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. This is not an exclusionary text. There were women there too. So we can gather, based on our understanding of usually how this thing happened, there are almost 10,000, if not better, because there were children there as well. About 10,000 at least were saved, because after the resurrection, Peter and John took the boldness of their knowing of who Jesus was and proclaimed it to the people right outside of Jerusalem, even in the face of the Sanhedrin, about the resurrection power of Jesus and how by that they all could claim salvation by faith alone. Who's the Sanhedrin, Troy? What's the Sanhedrin? The Sanhedrin are those group of elders of the Judaic tradition, those of the Jewish faith, who were overseeing the Jewish tradition in a way that they had both authority and power over those who claimed to be Jews. Well, the Jews did not want this resurrection story to be told, and so they had trouble with those who were formerly of their faith telling people about a new faith, and as a result, they tried to limit them and they imprisoned them with the help of the Roman soldiers so that they couldn't tell the story. Now, Annas and Jim, you had it better than I did today. So I'm sorry. Annas and, I got to get this word right, or else it's going to drive me crazy. Let me get, Caiaphas. Is the name of these two persons who lead up the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, as I told you, were those who had authority over the Jews. Caiaphas, I don't know why I call it that, but anyways, my tongue's not working right now. These two men who lorded over the Sanhedrin between 5 and 12 AD struggled with those who had left the Jewish faith and now were proclaiming Jesus. Annas in particular is interesting. We don't know much about Annas. Annas only has three records in the whole text, and we only know two things about this guy that's very strange, Annas. You'll see Annas with another person named Sapphira later, but nevertheless, he only has two really things we know about him. One is that he lorded over the Sanhedrin with the help of the Roman soldiers between 5 and 12 AD. Second thing is a little more interesting. Annas, whose legacy is basically this grandson who is Caiaphas, there it is. Whew. Took me all day to say it, didn't it? Caiaphas. His grandson Caiaphas, who takes on the legacy of Annas to lead over the Sanhedrin. Listen, neither one of them really wanted to do this job, but they were called to it. Have you ever been in a place where you really didn't want to do something, but you were called to it, kind of forced upon you? And even when it got difficult, you still had to do it. This is Annas and Caiaphas. And as a result of that, we discover that in the process of this, they've imprisoned Peter and John, who were their friends, and then they come to this place where they have to do what they have to do. Verse 5 says this: the next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem, and Annas, the high priest who was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power did you do this? Do what? What power did you do what? What power did you do what? Well, here's what they did. If you read chapters 2 and 3 of Acts, they have done many a miracle, sign, and wonder out of the faith that they've had because of the salvation they've gained. One of the things they did was they healed a man who was lame, who could not walk, but all of a sudden began to walk because of the power of God within them. Not because of them, but because of the power within them. You see, what happens to us when we accept the salvation of Jesus Christ is sometimes we are used by the Holy Spirit to do things that are beyond our ability and comprehension. Such was the case for Peter and John as they encountered this man who was lame, and because of their prayers, the Holy Spirit worked through them to heal him. The book of Colossians says it is not us that does this work, but the Christ in us. Somehow the mysterium, as it says in the Latin America, or the mystery of the faith happens to every once in a while use us beyond our capacity because of the hope that we have in Christ. Hope. New Testament, the word for hope is light. And in the New Testament, the word light means revelation, or listen, it means transcendental power that overwhelms us sometimes and does things because of not who we are, but because of who we are in. And to this end, Psalm 23 helps us in verse 4. Listen to what it says. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Because sometimes in our lives, especially those of faith, we have to walk through the valley. Whatever the valley is for us, sometimes it's a valley of difficulty. Sometimes it's a valley of physical challenge. Sometimes it's a valley of financial struggle. Sometimes it's a valley of what in the world is just going on in this world that we live in. Sometimes the valley is not known, but you just feel like you're in a valley. Whatever that is, people of faith especially have to walk through valleys. The good news is that some thousand years before, even before the book of Acts was written, the book of Psalms was written in 23, chapter 23, and David, realizing this, says, here's how you conquer that. Here's how you live as a person of redemption. Here's how you live as one who God is fixing and changing and molding and transformed. You don't stay in the valley. You walk through the valley. How do you walk through the valley? You walk through the valley when you know that God is inside of you, and as God's light, walking with God inside of you, you're going to see the other side. To understand and embrace the truths of this text, you fully must embrace the fact that he's called to something beyond his comprehension. And as a result of that, we're given this truth that God's redemptive work has resulted in a treasure trove of rights. You see, once you claim Christ, God returns to you the faith that you have by giving you favor to live in things that you couldn't live on your own. Such as Peter and John do this. And as a result of that, we discover four things I want to offer you. Four things, four rights that you get when you live in God's light that mean you can identify your role and responsibility to be a witness to Jesus. Here it is. First, when you do this, you discover that your right to live as God's light means that you get to live in God's light. When you first do this, when you first claim for yourself that you are a person of redemption, that you confess with your heart and believe in your heart, as it says in Acts chapter 9. By the way, let me pause here and tell you how salvation works, because there's a lot of confusion about that in the church. Somehow you have to do something. Somehow you can work your way into it. Somehow if you just live the perfect life, you can get saved or you can have eternal life. None of that works. Let me tell you how you do that. It's only in the book of Acts that you find this. It says, listen, that you must confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and Savior, and believe in your heart that Jesus has been risen from the dead, and you shall be saved. That's the only caveat. There is no magic potion. You can't work your way into this. There's no perfected life into being loved by God. And by the way, you can be loved by God and still have a struggle with this whole issue of eternity. And I'm not trying to make you do what you don't want to do, but I can tell you this. If you want to be with God forever, it's really easy. You confess and believe. Not hard. And doing that means you get to, listen, live in God's light. Live in God's light as one who is redeemed. Let me turn to the attention once again to the book of Acts as we can see this lived out in the life of Peter. Here's what it says, Acts chapter 4, verse 7. It says this, Then they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. And by what power or what name did you do that? They wanted to know how, in the midst of all of this, when they were in prison, after Jesus not coming back, they know this, he's resurrected, he's not gone, he's gone. How are you going to live like this? And here's how they did it. They discovered that the faith that they had inside them was enough to give them faith to live in the midst of what looked like very troublesome times. One of the keys to living as a redeemed person is continually pouring in God's faith into your heart and your soul. And you do that by worship and being connected with others who are of the same faith community, to learning how to mature in the midst of crisis, to learn how to develop in the midst of difficulty, because in that, God's light shines and more. And even when it gets dark, that shining light can't help itself but burst forth and help you live better. Number two, your right to live as God's light means that you identify your role and responsibility to do so by how you lean on God's light as God's redeemed. Listen to this. Acts 4, 8 and 9, it says this. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, remember I told the kids about this? Filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a crippled and are asked how he was healed, if, conditional statement, please hear this, if first means you have to claim it for yourself. Nobody can claim this for you. You have to claim it for yourself. But once you claim it for yourself, if we are being held accountable, listen, there's going to be times when you live as God lights that people are going to question your motives and your mandates, and you're going to have to say to them, if you doubt that I'm doing it this way, if you doubt that you have this belief, if you question whether I'm doing it, please understand, as it says in verse 10, that we are doing this by the name and the will of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I'm not doing this on my own. This dissipates what we have talked to you about a couple weeks ago and talked to you about last week, and I'm going to talk to you again about it, because there's no work you can do on your own. There's no righteousness you can gain by your own works of will that will give you this kind of power. It is only and solely by how you have a confessional, full, and trusting relationship with Jesus Christ that you are able to do that which is above all you can, because I have learned in my 49 years of living that when at as best as I can be, as much as I want to try to be right, at that some point, I am going to be spent out of me, and I'm going to have to lean on God's abounding grace. And you will too. You cannot live so well that your works will produce righteousness that you can live on. At some point, it's got to be by faith. I love what it says in the book of Lamentations, Old Testament text. Even before Jesus came on the scene, listen, here's what it says. By new mercies each day I see that I live. You had some mercies happen to you lately? Anything? The meal that you know is just because of God's grace. The call that came that just said, just wanted to let you know you're encouraging to me. Whatever that is, embrace it. But understand, it is not what you have done that has positioned you for those blessings. It is just because God's grace is that good. And when you lean on that grace, you have a right to live in front of everybody else as a light that God is good all the time. And regardless of what happens, God's favor is on me. Third, your right to live as God's light means that you must identify your role and responsibility to lift Jesus Christ as the law of God's redeemed. Oh, Troy, how'd you get into this whole law thing? I thought we were free. I thought we had rights. I thought, well, you do. And you do have the freedom to do as you live. And as you live, you have the freedom to do. But here's the point of this. When you connect with a God who has loved and kept and cherished you and honored you, saved you, and equipped you for good living, you have a responsibility of some covenant to live in some fashion that lifts up Jesus, because you are better to have the giver than to have the gift. This said, look at verse 10 when you get home. In particular, verse 10, but 9 and 10 helps here in the book of Acts. Look what Peter does. Now, by the way, Peter is a strange cat. Peter is the same guy that on Monday, Thursday, the night before Christ gives his life up, Peter is one of the two men at the table that Jesus has trouble with. In fact, we're told in the text, in the Gospels, the night before, Peter is the guy that three times Jesus has to say, "You were the one that denied me." But look at the denier. He goes from denying Jesus to defending Jesus. That's what happens when you find Christ in the center of your heart. You go from denying it, bit by bit over time, your faith grows, and you go from denying the healing of Jesus, denying the faith of Jesus, denying the power of Jesus, to defending it, because in your own life, you realize that you encounter Jesus in real and fresh and relevant ways, and when you do that, you go from denying Christ and the power of God on you to defending the right to live that way because of the love you have for the Savior. This is what it says, verse 10 in Acts chapter 4, it says this: "Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." Notice, they have brought the man to them, and they said, "Listen, you don't have to trust us in our own work. We're not even going to take credit for this. It is because of Christ and how he's blessed us and kept us that somehow in the midst of our prayers and our will for God to heal him, a miracle happened, and in the process of this, you can say what you want, but when you knew him to be lame at one point, he is now redeemed, now healed, now transformed, and this you can deny." You and I have stories and witnesses in our lives, beginning with ourselves, where we know that there was something done that was not within our power, but now we can witness in our walk and in our talk how God changed us and transformed us and did the same for others. And in that witness, when we lift Jesus, something miraculous happens. You see, it's not just enough to live for God in our own private way, and not just enough to trust God when we're in trouble. Some point you have to let the power and the joy of knowing that God transformed you lift out of your heart that light that says to others, "You can have the same joy that I have because Jesus did this for me, and what he's done for others, he can do the same for you." And it's in this truth that we find our final point of living through the text. Here's what it says. Verse 11 and 12, listen to it carefully. Book of Acts. "He is the stone that you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." What's your point, Troy? Here it is. That after you live in God's light and lean on God's light and lift Jesus Christ as the law of God's redeemed, your final right that you have, which is also your responsibility, is to lead through God's light, to lead through God's light. Notice this prophecy, which is found in Psalm 118, verse 2. Go home and read the text. You'll find it. Psalm 118, verse 2, the same phrase that's found in verses 11 and 12 is found in the New Testament in Acts chapter 4. And it says to us, it is be this capstone, this one who we've been waiting on for almost 2,000 years, who has now come to us in the manifested presence of Jesus Christ. It is by his grace that we're able not just to live and not just to lean and not just to lift Jesus, but we're going to lead others to Jesus. Charles Swindoll, that great theologian of the church, says, he said, this is how you lead in the midst of darkness. He says, you lead others to Christ by letting the light of God and the love of God shine in your heart so much that that light points to where you can go forward as opposed to where you're going that is behind you. You let the failures of yesterday dissipate into the clouds and the darkness of before, so that in your future walk of today, you go forward by God's favor. Because in doing so, others will follow the light that is you towards a future and a hope that is promising. I found in my own personal journey that just leading in the midst of not even knowing where it's leading me to, but just leading towards the light, because God will always point the light towards that which is hopeful and loving and future. What I've discovered is Christ is always there. And even when I wonder if God is there, here's what I'm reminded of. The text tells me, that is, the text that we find in Psalm says, even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even in troubled days, the good news is Christ is with us. Or in the King James language, it says, for you are there. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When you're God's light, you don't have to worry about living. You don't have to worry about lifting. You don't even have to worry about leaning on his everlasting arms. Because when you lead according to the light that God has revealed in your heart, Christ is always ahead of you, helping others find the same way you follow. And together, there is grace, love, and peace. Pray with me. God, we thank you for how you reveal the text to us in new and fresh ways. And God, for the way you call these, your redeemed people, to live in righteousness, not because of how good they are, but because of how good you are. Righteousness being that joy and that countenance and grace which extends to all people. We give you thanks. Help us to embrace the truths of the text in a way that we would point others to the same way of redemption that you've given us, that we might live by your call and your will. And we give you praise for what you're going to do in our lives as we continue to lead by your light. This and more we pray. God's people said, amen. Mm-hmm.